Sister Cap served for 8 years as president of the General Young Women's Organization for the Church. She holds a bachelor's degree from the University of Utah and a master's degree in curriculum development from Brigham Young University. She's had an extensive career in education, serving as an instructor for the Mountain States Telephone Company, a teacher in the Davis County, Utah schools, an instructor in the BYU College of Education, a writer and instructor for a series of television programs for the Utah Network for Instructional Television, a coordinator of student leadership development at BYU, and as chair of BYU's Advisory Committee on Women's Concerns. As an author, Sister Cap has written several books and many articles in educational brochures, study guides, and religious magazines. Her church work has included teaching in the Sunday School, YWMIA, where we used to have it, primary, and serving in the presidencies or on the boards in several stake and ward relief societies and YWMIA organizations. She also served on the Church Curriculum Planning Committee and was a counselor in the Young Women General Presidency for 6 years before her call as president. She served as a member of the Board of Trustees of the Church Educational System, which is also the Board of Trustees for BYU, and it was there that I first came to know her and to appreciate her compassion, her insight, her wisdom, her intense devotion to the principles of the restored gospel, and her value as a colleague. She's also been a member of the board of directors for Deseret Book Company and Deseret Gym. She served on the National Women's Leadership Task Force Against Pornography. Sister Cap is originally from Glenwood, Alberta, Canada. She and her husband Heber now reside in Bountiful, Utah. Just last July, they returned from presiding over the Canada-Vancouver Mission, where they served between 1992 and 1995. She didn't get much rest after coming back from her mission, from church callings. She's currently serving as an institute teacher, Sunday School gospel doctrine teacher, and an ordinance worker in the Bountiful Temple.
This is a great privilege and a frightening one. I would feel much more at home if we were having a zone conference. I pray for the Spirit and trust that the Lord will help me. I'm grateful that Heber and I can be here together. That's one of the wonderful things about a mission. I believe it was Elder Victor L. Brown's wife who observed when he was traveling so much with the church that in the church is the only place where you can be married for time and all eternity and separated for life. That's not the case in the mission field. A few years ago, during a rather extensive trip to the British Isles, I had the opportunity to speak to many young women in many different meeting houses. Upon my return, I received a letter in the mail from a young woman which began, "Do you remember me? I was the one in the green jumper on the second row." On another occasion, following a large gathering of young women at a girls' camp in the Northwest, I again received a letter. This young woman had no question that I would remember her, but her letter was one of request. She wrote, "After the meeting we had, I stood in line. You hugged me and said something wonderful to me, but I can't remember what it was. Would you please write and tell me so I can put it in my journal and read it when I feel bad?" I, of course, didn't remember exactly what I told her, but I answered her letter with a message that I usually tried to whisper in each young woman's ear, along with giving the hug. "Remember, you are a daughter of a heavenly Father who loves you. Remember always to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places." Many of you will recognize that as part of the young woman theme. That would be about all there was time to say. Occasionally, one of these young women would go to the end of the line and come through a second time for a hug and a reminder. Is there any one of us who's not had a need bone marrow deep to be remembered? In our recent general conference, in his closing address, President Gordon B. Hinckley expressed his feelings about this when he said, "I wish I had some way to thank you individually. I hope in the growth of the church we never forget it is the individual that counts." In a recent surprise trip to the Magna State Conference, He told the people, "I did not come here to preach. I came to tell you I love you." Do you recall the gentle request of one of the thieves who hung on the cross next to Jesus? "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus' reassuring answer, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He remembers us. He knows us. He knows our names, our thoughts, our hopes, and our fears. One of our early prophets wrote, "Now this is the truth. We humble people who feel ourselves sometimes so worthless, so good for nothing, we are not so worthless as we think. There is not one of us but what God's love has been expended upon. There is not one of us that he has not cared for and caressed." There may be days, like the young woman, when we may want to ask, "Do you remember me? You hugged me and said something wonderful to me, but I forgot. Can you write and tell me so I can read it when I feel bad?" We might add, "Because I want to be happy." Fortunately, we have the scriptures, which I have referred to as my letters from home. The great plan of happiness, of which Alma calls for a forgetting. Through God's mercy and love for us, he has provided a roadmap to eternal salvation, which will eventually bring lasting happiness. And this plan requires that we be tried and tested along the way. There's so much to be learned from struggle, pain, sorrow, disappointment. However, the plan assures eternal happiness. A happiness far greater than the common definition that most people think of today. Is our Father in heaven always happy, according to our definition? Is Christ always happy? The scriptures are replete with accounts of their sorrow and pain over the actions of disobedient children. And what were the feelings of God, the Father, when it became necessary to withdraw the support of his immediate presence as his only begotten Son was dying on the cross? Not happiness, surely. So what are we to understand about the nature of happiness? Because of the grand plan of salvation, which necessitates this mortal period of testing, of freedom to choose, of growth toward eternal goals, if we choose to commit ourselves in that direction, our Father in heaven has provided a way for our return. It is that assurance that brings us peace and happiness and the joy of the journey. "Verily, thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that every soul who forsaketh his sins and cometh unto me and calleth on my name and obeyeth my voice and keepeth my commandments shall see my face and know that I am." Our return to our Father's eternal realms is his ultimate objective, his work and his glory. It was and is also the essential mission of his Son. It was why Jesus Christ, who created our world and our whole universe, took a mortal body, endured temptation, ridicule, and death to become our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Advocate with the Father. Lest we forget, the grand plan is designed for our happiness, but this plan required a period of forgetting, because an essential part of the plan is the exercise of faith. Faith in the Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most reassuring thoughts that has comforted me throughout my years has been, I chose to come here. I sustained Christ's plan rather than Satan's in the preexistence. We all knew before we were born that we were coming to earth and would experience joy and sorrow. We eagerly accepted the plan. My father made this point very clear to me some years ago. I was wrestling with what to me seemed major issues in my life, with prayers not yet answered, or so I thought. Into my mind, I heard him speak, although he'd been gone for several years. "My dear, don't trouble yourself about the little things and the big things you already agreed to before you came." We chose this life with the struggles. We chose to accept the forgetting and see whether we would walk by faith. It's a wonderful reassurance in our day to have the scriptures. They give us evidence of many who, with no recollection of their premortal life, exercised their faith, kept the commandments, and were reassured of their salvation. Whatever pains or sorrows or dislocations we may endure, the ultimate definition of happiness for us must be knowing that we've been faithful and that our salvation is assured. The forgetting may be gradual, but that we learn to walk by faith is essential. Consider the tender account told of little 4-year-old Sachi. Soon after her brother was born, little Sachi began to ask her parents to leave her alone with the new baby. They decided to allow it. Elated, she went into the baby's room and shut the door. But it opened a crack, enough for her curious parents to peek in and listen. They saw little Sachi walk quietly up to her baby brother, put her face close to his, and say quietly, "Baby, tell me what God feels like. I'm starting to forget." Yes, there is a forgetting, but thankfully there is also a remembering, crucial to our inner peace and well-being. To remember is to keep in mind, retain the thought, while remembrance is the ability to recall, to retrieve, to bring back. This matter of retaining or retrieving is strengthened with keepsakes, mementos, tokens, symbols, CTR rings, journals, and so on. Young women have colors as reminders of young women values. Whenever the color purple is seen, it is to bring to mind the value integrity, which states, "I will make my actions consistent with my knowledge of right and wrong." Symbols of this kind stimulate our memories, which then affect our conduct, our attitude, and our behavior. The journal keeping of Nephi, of Alma, and especially the tremendous efforts of Mormon were motivated by their wish to keep future generations in remembrance. How often we read of numerous times when God delivered a group of people, when they were faithful, when they remembered. But on a very personal level, I like to remember David's response to Saul, who told him that he was not able to fight Goliath because he was but a youth. And so he was. However, David had had some memorable experiences in his life to draw from. With confidence, David responded, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." How important was it to David and all of Israel that he remembered how the Lord had blessed him in the past? How important is it for each of us to remember those times when without the Lord's help we could never have accomplished the mission or the calling, the task or the challenge given to us? I testify of this. When we can draw from the past, we don't have to retest every decision or experience or burn our hand on the hot stove yet again. We can turn to our storehouse of memory and over again recall, replay, relive precious, important, and sacred moments. These will sustain, comfort, and protect us against uncertainty or faltering faith. I saw a cartoon recently of a huge slingshot. The caption read, "As you face your Goliaths in life, remember, help is just a stone's throw away." When Oliver Cowdery began his labors as a scribe, in the translation of the Book of Mormon, the Lord spoke to Oliver through Joseph Smith as follows, "Behold, thou art Oliver, and I have spoken unto thee because of thy desires. Therefore, treasure these words in thy heart. Be faithful and diligent in keeping the commandments of God, and I will encircle thee in the arms of my love." And then he added, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you desire a further witness, cast your mind upon the night that I cried, that you cried unto me in your heart, that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God?" It is as if the Lord were saying, "Remember, remember, Oliver, what I told you before. Treasure those memories. Draw strength from them. And never, ever forget." He could say to each of us, "Remember those times that I spoke peace to your mind. Draw strength and never forget." When I speak of remembering our Father in heaven, it is quite a different thing than remembering the face, name, and the influence of, say, an important teacher in our life from the past. When we left our Father's presence and were born, a veil was drawn over our eyes. This veil might be similar to what we experience with the wind. We do not see it. But we can, if we observe carefully, see the trees sway, the waves build up, and feel its force against us as we walk. We may also feel or see the influence of our Father in heaven. But we're not allowed, for very sound eternal reasons, to remember our Heavenly Father in the same way I remember my fourth grade teacher misread. The text of Eliza Arsenault's poem is a glorious statement of our not coming here with full remembrance from the pre-existence for a wise and glorious purpose. Thou hast placed me here on earth and withheld the recollection of my former friends and birth. Now, if there were a formula, an equation, a prescription that could be easily dispensed that would provide total memory and instant recall for what we're learning daily, I would suppose that on the day before final exams, or for some, maybe the morning of, there would be a lineup that would make the lineup for BYU football tickets appear like a trickle as compared to the mighty Mississippi. When we have spent a great deal of time and effort with our studies, we ought to remember. We want to remember. But oftentimes we don't. I know that the information is in our minds somewhere, like on a marvelous computer chip, but the retrieval is not always readily available or dependable. I've heard of people who claim to have a photographic memory, but not the same day delivery. You'll better understand this in years to come. Someone has said it's hard to be nostalgic when you can't remember anything. This matter of forgetting and remembering seems to play tricks on us as we get older. But I'm not talking about such things as remembering where you put your wallet or the keys to the car or your checkbook or even the information you need to pass your exams. I'm talking about remembering the experiences that keep us ever mindful of the precious gift of life, its meaning and purpose and all that it offers, our covenants, our family relationships, and our homeward journey. Where is this home? Where's the home I'm referring to? Let's say that as I came here today, I saw one of you that I recognized as a former student and said, "Julie, how are you?" And Julie replied, "I feel wonderful today. I just bought my ticket to fly home for Christmas." I would not experience any confusion about where Julie is going, no ambiguity about this sense of joy in knowing she would be with her family. And because I knew that she came from a place halfway around the world, I would also know what the cost was for her to travel home, how she'd had to work and saved and denied herself many luxuries and maybe some necessities. Today, in a different sense, Julie could also say, "I feel wonderful. I'm on my way home." So where is this home that is our ultimate journey? This life is the time to work and to save and to prepare and, yes, deny ourselves some things and maybe things that we may at times even consider sacrifice. The gospel principles help give us a vision of that home, tell us what to do, how to save, where to buy the ticket, and the price we must pay. A current temple recommend is symbolic of that ticket. I urge you to remember the essential nature of the journey we are each on and the home that our journey leads to, leads each of us to. I testify that if we're devotedly intent on being home for Christmas, we will be guided in every major decision we have to make throughout our lives, and we will enjoy the journey. Oh, let us remember, lest we forget to believe in that eternal home. I'm convinced that we do not enter this life without strong promptings, that there was for each of us a significant before, and there will be a significant after. W.H. Auden, the contemporary English poet, expressed this thought as follows. "I am sure it is everyone's experience, as it has been mine, that any discovery we make about ourselves or the meaning of life is never like a scientific discovery, a coming upon something entirely new and unsuspected. It is rather the coming to conscious recognition of something which we really knew all the time, but because we were unwilling or unable to formulate it correctly, we did not hitherto know we knew." Eliza R. Snow expressed the same thought. "Yet oft times a secret something whispered, 'You're a stranger here,' and I felt that I had wandered from a more exalted sphere." Because of the biblical accounts of Christ's death and resurrection, all those who accept Christian doctrines believe in an afterlife. By comparison, however, very few, if any, understand that we were born first as spirit children, that we had to make choices there, and that this mortal life is a second stage in a grand three-step plan. Through revelations given to prophets, we Latter-day Saints can put into concrete form what W.H. Auden referred to as coming to conscious recognition of something which we knew all the time. We knew that a veil would be drawn over our eyes and our memories. Alma tells us, God gave unto them commandments after having made known unto them the plan of redemption. The lessons we were taught in the preexistence included the plan for our salvation. The promptings or inklings of memory we carry into this life are like a lighthouse in the harbor which beckons us home through stormy seas. Faith in the eternal plan helps fill the cavity of emptiness when we may feel alone or homesick, or maybe seasick. It can help create a bond with those who've gone before us when for a time the veil still separates us. To the young woman who asked who asked me the question, "Do you remember me?" Perhaps I might have responded with the question, "Do you remember you? Do you remember who you are and whose you are? Do you remember him who bought you with a price?" President George Buchanan gives us this insight. "There is no doubt in my mind that we were familiar with the principles of the gospel, and though they had faded from our memories, yet when we heard them again, the recollection was revived. I believe that when we see our Father in heaven, we will know him, and the recollection that we were once with him and that he was our Father will come back to us, and we will fall upon his neck, and he will fall upon us, and we will kiss each other. We will know our mother also. We will know those who have begotten us in the spirit world just as much as we will know each other after we pass from this state of existence into another sphere. While we live in this sphere away from home, our Father has equipped us with a remarkable capacity to experience the beauty of life, the joy of life, and the abundance of it. Alma tells us, awaken and arouse your faculties. This requires some work and attention on our part. It's not always easy. We may look, but not see, with an eye of faith. We may listen, but not hear the whisperings of the Spirit. We may touch, but be past feeling. We may live without sensitivity, and thus our arsenal of memory is not filled with experiences that can be used to fight against doubt, fear, discouragement, or despair, and even faltering faith. Do we see and hear and feel the hand of God all around us daily? Korihor seems to have been suffering some form of amnesia when he said to Alma, show me a sign, and that I may be convinced that there is a God. Then Alma pointed out that all things denote that there is a God, yea, even the earth, and all things that are upon the face of it, yea, and its motion, yea, and also all the planets which move in their regular form, do witness that there is a supreme creator. Korihor received the sign and was struck dumb. Then he put forth his hand and wrote, I always knew there was a God. He remembered too late. When we're so busily engaged and consumed that our minds are clogged, saturated, or preoccupied, and we're distracted in our thoughts with no time to ponder, we may see the evidence of God's hand, but forget the Creator. In the poem, Renaissance, by Edna St. Vincent Millay, we see the effects of one who looks without seeing, touches without feeling, listens without hearing. The poem begins in a sort of matter-of-fact way. All I could see from where I stood was three long mountains and a wood. I turned and looked the other way and saw three islands in a bay. She surveys her surroundings and observes, the sky, I thought, is not so grand. I must could touch it with my hand. With senses deadened, she finds herself in her grave, away from all of God's beautiful creations. There, she begins to remember. The majesty of it all begins to return, and she pleads for yet another chance. Oh God, I cried, give me new birth and put me back upon the earth. In time, a heavy rain comes and washes her grave away. It is as if there were an instant recall. She sees things as they really are. She expresses her thoughts in prayer. I know not how such things can be. I only know there came to me a fragrance such as never clings to aught save happy, living things. A sound of some joyous elf singing sweet songs to please himself, and through and over everything a sense of glad awakening. A grass, a tiptoe up my ear, whispered to me, I could hear. I felt the rain's cool fingertips brush tenderly across my lips, laid gently on my sealed sight, and all at once the heavy night fell from my eyes, and I could see a drenched and dripping apple tree. a last long line of silver rain, a sky grown clear and blue again. And as I looked, a quickening gust of wind blew up to me and thrust into my face a miracle of orchard breath. And with the smell, I know not how such things can be, I breathed my soul back into me. Ah, up from the ground sprang I, and healed the earth, and hailed the earth with such a cry as is not heard save from a man who's been dead and lives again. About the trees my arms I wound, like one gone mad I hugged the ground. I raised my quivering arms on high and laughed into the sky till at my throat a strangling sob caught fiercely in a great heart throb sent instant tears into my eyes. Oh God, I cried, no dark disguise can e'er hereafter hide from me thy radiant identity. Thou canst not move across the grass, but my quick eyes will see thee pass, nor speak however silently, but my hushed voice will answer thee. I know the patch that tells thy way through the cool eve of every day. God, I can push the grass apart and lay my finger on thy heart. The world stands out on either side, no wider than the heart is wide. Above the world is stretched the sky, no higher than the soul is high. The heart can push the sea and land further away on either hand. The soul can split the sky in two and let the face of God shine through. But east and west will pinch the heart that cannot keep them pushed apart. And he whose soul is flat, the sky will cave in on him by and by. It is possible to be dead spiritually while we're still alive physically. Sin will dull the memories of rich spiritual experiences, but with faculties awakened and aroused, we can experiment upon the word and feast upon the fruit. In faith, a woman reached out, touched the hem of the Savior's garment, and was healed. Do you think she remembered for all time and eternity that touch? Lehi tasted the fruit of the tree of life and declared that it was most sweet, above all that he ever before tasted. Have you tasted that fruit? Samuel heard the voice of the Lord, and the Lord told Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hear it shall tingle. Do your ears tingle when you hear the voice of the Lord through our living prophets? The prophet Joseph Smith testified, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description standing above me in the air. Do we see with an eye of faith what the prophet saw? The crucial words I use here are, see with an eye of faith. When the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Should we be surprised that Satan's strategy would include any and every means by which our senses may be dulled, deadened, and non-functioning, so that what is seen at first as alarming in time becomes acceptable? What is heard that at first is offensive becomes commonplace? The addicting habits destroy sensitivity and memory. Will we be weakened by such attacks, or will we remember to draw near unto him, knowing that he will draw near unto us? Will we remember to seek him diligently, knowing that when we do, we shall surely find him? Of this we can be sure. If there is ever any wavering in our trust in the Lord, closer examination may reveal that the lack of trust is not in the Lord, but rather in ourselves. When we follow the direction of the great plan of happiness, we receive confirmation upon confirmation that Christ's mission was and is exactly what he claimed it to be. It is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. It is our mortal memory of these confirmations that allows you and me to say, I believe in Christ. I believe as surely as I'm standing before you that the church is true, that Joseph Smith was and is a prophet of God, and that Jesus Christ is accomplishing the purpose of the divine plan through our modern-day prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, today. It was 30 years, even prior to Christ's birth, that Helaman counseled his sons, wanting them to be prepared for the challenges they would face. And now, remember, my sons, that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe. Because of the rock upon which you're built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. Do you feel the love and concern with which this father spoke to his sons? I don't doubt many of you have heard a similar tone of love and concern in your mother's or your father's voice, maybe before you left home to come to school. Perhaps if you listen, you can recall it even now. At the close of Christ's mortal ministry, knowing what was ahead, Jesus was preparing the apostles for the challenges he knew would come. Now, as they were assembled in the upper room, he promised, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He then further explained, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank. And he said unto them, "As oft as you do this ordinance, you will remember me in this hour that I was with you and drank with you of this cup, even the last time in my ministry. Would you have been absent from that upper room if you had been invited to be there with the Savior on that occasion, just prior to his crucifixion? Will we ever be absent from those occasions each week when we are invited, even as the apostles, to eat and drink and remember the Savior, the Son of God, and keep his commandments so that we can have his Spirit to be with us, to guide us and direct us and comfort us? Think of how we would feel if those sacred emblems were not available to us because there was no authorized authority to administer them, or because of our lack of worthiness to partake of them. Would we be more ready, more reverent, more thoughtful and grateful when the opportunity was restored for us? How would you feel if you wanted with all of your heart and soul to partake of these emblems and to witness anew that you were willing to take upon you the name of Christ, that you wanted to show that you would always remember him and that you would keep his commandments so that you might have his Spirit to be with you, but because of wrong choices in your life, you were deprived of that blessing for a time? I know someone in this situation. He tells me that each week he hears the words of that prayer with a clarity and a fervor, a commitment that he never before felt. But as the emblems of the bread and the water are offered him, he must pass them on to others who often seem not to feel the full impact of what they are doing. And his heart cries out, "Do you realize the blessing that is yours?" Maybe we too often underestimate the significance of baptism. That event turns the key and opens the door to eternal life and eternal happiness. With the gift of the Holy Ghost bestowed after our baptism, we are entitled to a special kind of direction and guidance that will create the sustaining memories I've been talking about. Baptism does not guarantee happiness, as we tend to define happiness. It does not guarantee that we will not suffer physically or emotionally. It does not assure that all the bills will be paid or that all of our relationships with others will be easy. What baptism does guarantee is that we need never lack for clarity about a major decision. The covenant of baptism and the renewal of that covenant through the ordinances of the sacrament admits us to a very select environment in this mortal world. Whatever your loneliness and isolation, you can know that our Heavenly Father knows you personally and loves you, and that his Spirit can and will attend you. I'm deeply impressed by the last 20 years of Moroni's life. He was alone. All of his friends and family had been killed. He had to hide himself from the enemies. He was always on the move, trying to find his own shelter, trying to sustain himself physically, and all the while keeping secure the sacred records his father had entrusted to him. He was a mortal, like you and me, but during all those long years of trial and loneliness, he was sustained by what we hear each week in the sacramental prayer. He always remembered Christ. He kept his commandments and had his Spirit to be with him. Finally, Moroni was able to express his remarkable testimony and warning. He was able to figuratively look each of us in the eye and say, "I exhort you to remember." My urgent plea to each of us today is to remember, lest we forget to believe. We may not remember all of the equations, the formulas, the histories, the prescriptions that become part of our formal education. But let us remember and never forget, God loved us, so he sent his Son, Christ Jesus, the Atoning One. To this I testify and pray that we may so live. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.